Grace, mercy, and peace be to you this evening, or this morning, from our risen Lord Jesus Christ. This past week, Gloria, our administrator, asked me if I wanted both of these long lessons in the service. I answered yes, even though my sermon is a little longer today than normal, and I'm going to spend little time referencing either one. This is, after all, my last sermon with you, so you can cut me a little slack, I bet. And while I wanted to quit long before you wished I would have, my mind is still pretty sharp, and my desire is there, but my body is telling me it's time. So the lessons today are important to me for multiple reasons. First, we Lutherans have always valued the scriptures, and I want them to be read whenever possible. On this occasion, it seems remarkable that today's gospel lesson was also the same sermon or the same gospel that was read at my beloved father-in-law's memorial service in November. He and I loved our Lord, and we loved to fish. Catching, cleaning, cooking, eating, we loved it all. And in the breaking of bread and fish around the family table, we felt the divine among us. The story of Acts about the conversion of Saul to the disciple Paul is simply one of the great stories of transformation in the scriptures. And it beckons me to tell you on this occasion a little bit about my own call story. It's not as dramatic as Saul's. I grew up as a church kid. You know, Sunday school, choirs, confirmation, and Luther League. For you younger folks, Luther League is the equivalent of today's youth group. But I was also a football player and struggled between the jock culture and my faith life. I didn't like the overly pious, fakey religious folks, but I also didn't care for the coarse cruelty of the jocks. So it was at church camps, at leadership training school and youth gatherings that finally won me over, and that's part of why I still to this day consider those to be so important for us as a church to support our young people. Capital University, a Lutheran college in Ohio, helped me also. Although I wasn't quite sure about this pastor thing, so I did graduate with an education degree and even taught for a bit. A couple of my mentors convinced me to try seminary, and I found there a cadre of fellow students who were actually interested in visioning the church of the future rather than the past. We had a few really good professors there, a few who were not trapped in the past, who helped encourage us along the way, and laughed with us as we laughed at the many foibles of overpious folk. Once on internship, I was sold on ministry. I had a wonderful supervising pastor who, by the way, made me look like I was tiny. My relationship with Georgia blossomed at this time, and we were married just prior to my senior year. And early in that senior year, we were assigned to Minnesota. And this was a time when you didn't question your first assignment. We were told that the custodian at seminary was the guy who turned down his first call. My first parish was an old German congregation of about 1,500 members. Now, in Minnesota, that's fairly small, but here that would be gigantic. It was currently being served by their first Norwegian pastor, and this wasn't particularly a very good match. But when this young German arrived, everybody was very excited, and they welcomed me warmly. In the 5 years there, we grew a young couples group of about 40 that was really fun. But the older pastor drove me crazy. And it was only by being mentored by my very radical bishop and walks every evening around our cul-de-sac with my wife that I managed to stay in ministry. I almost quit several times. But at age 30, I was called as senior pastor to a suburban parish that had been decimated by clergy misconduct. It was a young congregation, but only about 900 remained after a mass exodus. Fewer than 200 attended. So it took a while, but 6 years later, we dedicated a worship space that sat 350 and held two services every week. I became the conference dean and served on the Senate Council, and it was a wonderful time for us as family when we adopted our two children. I began my doctoral studies at Princeton, and we had great congregational support. When I left there in 1993, the congregation had grown to over 1,500, and to this day, it is a really fun, terrific place. My next call was to a 2,500-member congregation in Mankato, Minnesota, again following clergy misconduct. Now, I was no longer a shepherd. I had become a rancher. It was a marvelous congregation, but with lots of factions, lots of tensions. During my time there, I helped them expand their facilities to include a gymnasium, an adult daycare, a nursery school, and a youth program, believe it or not, of over 400. While the church was under construction, we had to rent a whole raft of buses to take people all over other places. But the experience was difficult. It took its toll. I was actually the long-term interim pastor there, and in 1995, I resigned. But a few months later, I was called to be the regional coordinator for ministry leadership for Region 3. That's the 9 synods of the Dakotas and Minnesota, only 1,800 congregations, and working with 9 bishops. By the way, when you work with 9 bishops, you don't direct anything, you try to coordinate. I spent 15 great years guiding candidates for ministry, coordinating the work of those bishops, traveling the world in service to the church, and I retired for the first time in 2009. A few years later, Shannon called and I unretired. So what have I learned? Number one, the people of congregations are the heart of the church. As a pastor, it's been an honor and a privilege to walk with so many great people and to be able to try to call out the best in them. That's really all our work, to help one another be the best that we can, to heal the hurts and to lift up one another. Number two, the church has greater impact than we think. Maybe not on the grand stage, you maybe don't hear about it in the national news every day, but in the lives of everyday people, community and caring. It's not always that glamorous or exciting, but being faithful is not boring. It is the work of being caring human beings. Number three, I've worked with many fine co-workers over the years. I've also been in a position to weed out some of the bad actors, for which I am grateful. The church is not a perfect place, But those of us who are called to leadership positions need to strive for excellence. I've tried to do that, and God forgive my shortcomings. Number four, this last position at St. John's has been as rewarding as any and a great joy. I really do love you all. It's been a great staff. We've had a wonderful ride. And I hope I've contributed to the greatness of this place. Number five, I believe that Jesus was God incarnate in the flesh, so our living out that forgiveness, grace, and love, feeble and frail as it may be, is God alive by God's Spirit in us. Faith breathes goodness and hope into us, and nurturing our faith makes us better people. And finally, six, Jesus said, whoever would be greatest among you must be a servant. And that has always been my highest goal. You may remember me for a number of things, for short sermons, not today, but okay. My humor, my caring, but most of all, that I was a good and faithful servant. Amen.